Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
You know, when I was growing up, most of you know, we were very active in church. My parents took me on Sunday morning, we went on Sunday night, we even went on Wednesday nights. And growing up in church, one of the things that I would not trade for is having learned the stories of the Bible. Ann and I are constantly amazed that we have a generation of people that aren't familiar with the Bible stories. I'm talking about the time when God parted the water of the Red Sea and the nation of Israel crossed to the other side. I'm talking about when Jesus walked on the water or fed a multitude with just a small amount of food. I'm talking about things like that that are all throughout Scripture. But I think the one story that I can remember from childhood is the one we're actually going to talk about today. And that's when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 6. If you want to turn your Bibles there this morning. I think Danny did a great job last week of kind of reminding us in Joshua chapter 5 that before the nation of Israel could do business with the Canaanites, they had to do some business with God. That's because they had neglected a couple of very important things while they were in the desert. You remember that God identified the nation of Israel through the act of circumcision. That was their way of identifying themselves as the people of God, that they belonged to God. And they had neglected that. This generation of Israelites that had grown up, that were born in the desert, had not been circumcised. And so they take care of that in chapter 5. I mean, imagine for just a moment. I mean, if you're the commander of an army and you basically, incapacitate your whole army just before you're about ready to go into battle, that took a lot of faith. And then the Passover, you remember God instituted when they came out of Egypt, as a way to remind them that it was through the shedding of blood and a foreshadow of Jesus who would come and be our own Passover lamb. And so those two things had been neglected. And so they had to take care of those things. And so they do. And now they are prepared. Now they are ready. But the city of Jericho stood before them as they crossed over the Jordan. The walls of the city of Jericho were closed. They were locked down. And the people were safely on the inside. You'll remember then in those days, they built walls around cities to protect them. And these walls were massive. In fact, a few weeks ago when we talked about Rahab, we understood that she lived in one of those city walls. Her house was made inside one of those walls. That's how massive these walls were. And so it's surrounding the city of Jericho. And that brings us to Joshua chapter 6. Let's pick up this morning here in verse 1. Now, Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went in, none came out. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You will march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you will do for 6 days. 7 priests will bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you will march around the city 7 times, and the priests will blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people will shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall down. And the people shall go up, every one straight before him." So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city and let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the ark of the covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets. And the rear guard was walking after the ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you. Then you will shout." So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And then notice this, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. So let's just be clear what the plan was. The plan was that for 6 days, we were to march around the city walls and we're to say nothing. And then on the seventh day, we're going to march around it 6 times, just as we did the 6 days before. And then we're going to go around it a seventh time. And at the end of the seventh trip, on the seventh day, we're going to shout. And we're going to see God bring these walls to the ground. That's the plan. Now, think about that. I'll talk about it here in just a few minutes. But, you know, what an amazing plan that was. Who would have come up with that, huh? Only God could have come up with a plan like that. Let's read how they actually did it, beginning in verse 12. "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once, and they returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And as the 7th time when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it will be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house will live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent.'" And I want you to pay close attention to this, because it's going to come into play next week. "But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver, gold, and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They will go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpets, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all of the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, donkeys, with the edge of the sword. But the 2 men who had spied out the land, Joshua said to them, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in, brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all of her relatives, and they put them outside the camp of Israel, and they burned the city with fire. But Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household who belonged to her were saved alive. And she has lived, notice this, in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now, I don't know about you, but there's parts of that story that really do give us pause. I mean, I talk to people all the time, and they ask the question, how could God do something like that? I mean, how could God destroy an entire city of people and burn it to the ground? It just doesn't add up. It's just not the image that we have of a God of love. And I'm sure that there are people in your circle that just don't quite get that, just don't quite understand that. But here's what I want you to understand most of all about our God. God never sends judgment that he doesn't send warning and give opportunity for people to repent. And that's very important to this story. I want to remind you that God didn't give Israel the promised land because they deserved it. In fact, if you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, some of Moses' final instructions to the people was, don't think that you're getting this land because you deserved it or because you've earned it or because you're worthy of it. The fact of the matter is God is taking it away from the Canaanites because they have abused it, and God is now giving it to you. I want you to turn back to chapter 2 for just a moment. Maybe you'll remember this when we were there just a few weeks ago, but in Joshua chapter 2, look closely at verse 10 and then verse 11. And here's what we read. When the spies went into Jericho and met with Rahab, here's what she said. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And then look at verse 11. And as soon as we heard it, that's important, as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now that's important to the narrative because just as Israel had sent spies into the city of Jericho to kind of scout out how they were going to take the city, evidently the Canaanites had some spies of their own, and they had been out observing all that had been taking place in the desert. In other words, they saw how that the Israelites defeated the Amorites, and they saw how God parted the waters of the Jordan so that they could cross over onto the other side. And what I'm saying to you is that didn't go without notice. These people were recognizing that God was working and that God was bringing His people into the city. And what they should have done is they should have opened up the city gates and they should have invited the nation of Israel to come in because God was giving them that land. They were well aware of what God was doing. But they did like so many of us often do. They closed up, they froze in their tracks, and they tried to pretend that it didn't exist. They tried to pretend that this wasn't happening. And so we see in verse 1 that the walls were closed tight. No one came in and no one went out. I really believe that had Jericho opened up, that this would have been a different story. And the reason I believe that is because that's what happened to the city of Nineveh. You guys remember the prophet Jonah, right? You remember that Jonah was told by God to go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it. But Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because the Ninevites were probably, in history, the most brutal, wicked, evil people that ever existed on this planet. So Jonah didn't, in his heart of hearts, really want the people to repent because Jonah knew the character of God. He knew that there was a chance that if the people repented, that God would forgive them and that God would spare them. And he didn't want God to spare them. And sure enough, exactly what Jonah feared came to pass. Because when he hit the city and when he began to preach repentance, the Bible said that the people repented and God spared the city. I really believe that's the way this would have turned out, had the people not closed off, had not resisted what God was doing. So there's really a couple of ways this morning that I want to kind of attack this story. I want you to think about a couple of different scenarios here. Perhaps we could identify with the nation of Israel as we are marching toward the life that God has promised us. And there's a wall between us and God's abundant life. And then you can perhaps think a little bit about what it's like to be inside the city and to have God's will breathing down your neck and how we have a tendency sometimes to want to resist that, to put up walls, to kind of protect ourselves from that. You know, the Bible in the New Testament refers to those as strongholds. Paul writes in Corinthians, and he says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, they're not of the flesh, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. See, what happens a lot of times, men and women, is that we allow just a little bit of space to exist in our Christian life, and Satan moves into that space. And then he builds a stronghold. He builds a fortress around it. And he just kind of begs us to try to take it back. And oftentimes we find ourselves in that struggle. You know, we know that God has promised us a life that's abundant, but yet we allow that one sin to just kind of have a stronghold over us. So maybe today you find yourself like that as well. There's one thing I can tell you. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I take great comfort in that. That doesn't mean that everybody's going to heaven, but it does mean that God has gone to every extreme to make it possible for people to go to heaven. I can't explain a lot of the things that have happened. Can't explain the power and work of God. I don't understand all of that. I wish I could. But the fact of the matter is, I believe we serve a God who has gone to every extreme possible to keep you out of eternal torment. And the last thing he did was send his one and only Son that you might put your faith and trust in him and that you might have the gift of eternal life. Amen? Amen. So let's talk about that. A couple things this morning. I want to just share with you two things. I know that's going to bother some of you because you expect three things, right, every week. It's supposed to be 3 points. So, Steve, you'll just have to make the third one up, all right? I'm going to give you two. Number one, I want to talk first of all this morning about Israel's obstacle. Because what stood between Israel and really the promised land was Jericho. Now, you may have been thinking, well, you know, why not just go around it? You know, why not just ignore it? Because remember, this was not the only battle. It was just the first. The fact of the matter is, Israel would never be at peace unless they defeated the city of Jericho. They could not allow the Canaanites to continue to live in Jericho and ever live at peace in the promised land. In other words, those walls had to fall. They had to come down. And what I want you to think about this morning is that it's the same for us. We cannot allow anything to remain in our life that is keeping us from the abundant life that God has promised. The fact of the matter is, if there's one inch of your life that is not been surrendered to Christ, Satan will move into that space, he will build a stronghold, and he will literally bring you to a life of misery and discomfort. Because the question has never been, do we have all of God? The question is, does God have all of us? Have we given God every inch of our life? Have we given God every part of our life? I mean, that's the issue. That's the question. And if you reserve just one little space, I promise you that Satan will move into that space. He will build a stronghold around it, and you will never experience the true abundant life that God's promised. A lot of people think that somehow they can coexist with that one sin, you know, that just has kind of had a stronghold over their life. In other words, a lot of men say, yeah, I'll get saved, I'll join the church, I'll do all of those things, but I'm not going to give up pornography. And that will have a stronghold, I promise you, on your life that you will not be able to enjoy as long as you try to coexist with it. For others, it might be an addiction. Maybe it's a substance abuse of some sort where you thought, I'll give everything I have to God, but I'm going to hold that for myself. I'm going to keep that for myself. For others, it might be a temper or an anger problem, a lust, or maybe it's pride. I mean, The fact of the matter is, it's probably as different as we are all different. But you can't allow that to coexist in your Christian life and experience the abundant life that God has promised you. It will always conflict. It will always stand in the way. And so it is so important. Like Israel, again, in verse 1, we find that the city was kind of closed off so that the people were just kind of frozen in their tracks. They knew the people of God were coming, and now they're camped just right outside of their city, and they can't do anything about it. I think sometimes we think, you know, if I just pretend it doesn't exist, it'll go away. You know, if I just choose not to deal with it, somehow it will magically disappear. But one thing you learn is you can't run from your trouble. It'll catch up with you everywhere you go. I mean, it'll find you wherever you go, and it'll catch up with you. You can't run from it. The best thing you can do is deal with it, and thank God He has given us the weaponry we need to bring down those walls in our lives. Israel was, at this point at least, trusting in the Lord, and they were depending upon the Lord's promise. I want you to turn over, or maybe I'll just put it on the screen for you, but there's a little verse in the book of Obadiah. I know this past week when you saw that in our Bible reading plan, you probably thought, I didn't even know there was a book of Obadiah. Well, it's a little book, only has one chapter in it, and he was a what we call minor prophet. Not that he wasn't as important as prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, but his writing was much smaller. And in Obadiah verse 3, I want you to look at this. It says, "The pride of your heart has deceived you." Watch this. "You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, you who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?'" Now, just the backstory of that verse, the Edomites had literally carved out homes up in the rocks. And so they felt secure. They felt safe. They felt like they were untouchable. They felt like no one would be able to bring them down. And the prophet Obadiah is just pointing out the fact that you can't hide from God. Amen? And you can't be so secure that God can't get to you. And he's just reminding them that so often our pride makes us think, you know, I can fix this. I can do this. I have the power. And what we've realized is that without God, we're helpless. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, in a lot of ways, had the same mentality. And God sent him out in the fields for years, grazing like the oxen who lived among him. I mean, as a way to remind him. I think at least men and women in this story, Israel's got it right. You know, they're trusting God. And they looked at their obstacle and they put it in perspective that compared to God, the walls seem small. If you compare those walls to yourself, they seem massive. But if you'll compare those walls to God, watch this, they're pretty small. Amen? They're pretty small. All right. The second thing I want to talk about this morning is Israel's obedience. Because I think that's the moral to this story. I really do. Because when you dissect this plan, I mean, think about the strategy. What commander tells his people, we're going to march around this city for 6 days, one time a day, and then on the seventh day, we're going to march around this city 6 times, just like we did the 6 times before, and then we're going to go one more time, and when we finish, we're going to shout. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I'm like, I don't know if I could do that. I'm not sure I could do that. I would rather go charge the wall and fall off and be killed than to do something as foolish as that. I don't know many men who wouldn't. I mean, honestly, I've often thought about this. I wonder if some of the Canaanites, you know, may have gone up to the wall and looked over and watched Israel about the third day and thought to themselves, look at these crazy people. What are they doing? I mean, they're doing this every day. What are they doing, these people? And I can imagine that they were hurling insults and embarrassing words. And yet, Israel did. Without any indication, without any sign that what they were doing was working. I don't read anywhere that on the third day, you know, there was a crack in the wall. They're on the fourth or fifth day. I mean, it seemed apparent that God was working. I don't see any indication of that. And in fact, it kind of seems to me in the narrative that the only indication they had that the plan was working was the seventh time around on the seventh day when they began to shout and the walls came down. And I think a lot of times the same thing happens. You know, we're trying to do what God told us to do. We're doing our best to follow God's will. We're doing our best to be obedient. And we're not seeing any indication that the plan's working. There are two things that I've learned about trusting God's plan. Number one, I've learned that it requires discipline. I mean, every day they had to get up, and every day they had to march, and the next day they had to do it all over again. And that requires discipline. I don't know if you've learned this or not, but the Christian life requires discipline on our part to do the things that God has instructed us to do, to be obedient to the things that God has instructed us to do. To fight in this battle, we have to be disciplined. Paul reminds us that no one goes off into war that doesn't consider the cost, doesn't prepare for what's ahead, and not be consumed with what's behind. In fact, Paul wrote in the book of Corinthians that his one fear, the thing that he really concerned himself about most, was that after he had spent his whole life ministering and preaching the gospel and leading people to Christ, that because of some lack of discipline on his own part, he would be disapproved. Now, that's an interesting word that he uses there. It's a word, adokimos, in Greek, and it was used in that culture when currency didn't weigh up to its numerical value. You probably know that in the first century, currency had a weighted and a numerical value. So in other words, a shekel not only had a numerical value, but it had a weighted value. And so because people would periodically shave off the trimmings, you know, take something and kind of shave off some gold. And if you do that enough times, you're going to have a pretty significant amount of gold that you can take and trade in and you can get money for. And so periodically, the government would take that gold, those shekels, and they would weigh them, being sure that it had the same weighted value as its numerical value. And if it didn't measure up, they would discard it, and they would mark it adokimos. And so what Paul is talking about is not losing his salvation, but Paul's concern was if there was some lack of discipline in his own life, that after he'd spent his whole life ministering to others, leading others to Christ, that somehow God would take him and put him on a shelf and that he would be useless to the kingdom of God, all because he failed to be disciplined in a certain area of his life. Now, I hope you realize Paul didn't have it all together. You know, we often think about the Apostle Paul as this apostle who, you know, was so much like Jesus. I mean, you can't even imagine the way he lived. I remind you in Romans chapter 7, Paul said he struggled just like the rest of us. He said in Romans chapter 7, the things I want to do, I don't. And the things I don't want to do, I do. You ever struggle with that? You ever find yourself wanting to do something and doing just the opposite? Or saying to yourself, I'll never do that again, and you do it? Sure you do, because that's human nature. That's who we are on this side of our glorification. That's who we are. We all struggle in that way. Paul struggled in that way. And so he understood the importance of disciplining himself so that that might not happen. Whatever we can do, whatever stronghold that's standing in our way, it is so important for us to bring that down. The second thing that I would suggest to you is not only discipline, but patience. It requires patience. I had you read this verse this past week. Let's put it on the screen. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, it reads, "Whoever," he says, "is slow to anger is better than the mighty." And then here's what I wanted you to see. "And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Man, that is so convicting for me. A person who rules his spirit. So many times, you know, it's like I can't get myself out of the way. I don't have to worry about the devil making me do it. I made me do it. And I just got to realize that to rule your spirit, what does that mean? I believe it means to trust in the timing of God. To trust in the timing of God. Ultimately, that's all I can do. I know we sang just before I came up here a song that we love here at Fellowship, and we sing it often, and I believe the foundation of the song and the idea that, you know, God won't let me down, but I got to tell you, God's let me down. He has. It's not his fault. It's my fault. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? Because I thought something was going to happen the way it should have happened, and it didn't. Because God's will and my will, they weren't the same. And God's timing and my timing wasn't always the same. I thought it should have happened, you know, like going through a Chick-fil-A. You know, I tell you, if you're going to compare fast food, there's no comparison to Chick-fil-A, amen? I mean, there's just no comparison. And I don't have any stock in Chick-fil-A, so I'm not telling you that because I, you know, want you to go out and buy. I'm just telling you, they got it together, man. The fact of the matter is, I got to trust God's timing, that he knows what he's doing. And his timing is always perfect. And it's always right. And so to do that, I have to rule my spirit and be patient and just wait it out and just keep trusting and know that God is in absolute control. I think that is what the people had to learn. 7 days doing the same old thing without any indication of progress. And then on the seventh day, on the seventh trip, it happened. It happened because that's the way God works. You know, it's amazing to me. When God begins to move, man, he moves quickly. Amen? He moves quickly. I want to land this plane. So if you'll turn over to the end of the chapter, I want to close out with these last couple of verses we didn't read. Beginning in verse 26, the scripture says that Joshua laid an oath on them at that time. He said, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation. At the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." In other words, what Joshua is saying is you have no business putting back up something God tore down. If God took this from your life, put it away. Don't put it back up. And then notice this. "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land." Here's the way I would close this morning. When the people crossed the Jordan, that elevated Joshua's credibility with the people. The people had a whole different level of respect for Joshua after he parted the Jordan and the people crossed to the other side. God was using that as a confirming way of elevating Joshua as the commander where Moses had once served. But when God, watch this, when God took down the walls of Jericho, that elevated Joshua's credibility with the other nations of the earth. And that's how God does it. You know, he takes something that we've struggled with, something that we just can't seem to get over, something that we just can't seem to break, and then all of a sudden God breaks it for us. And that elevates the glory of God to others. It's a testimony to the people of the mighty power of God. And isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that why we exist, to be to the praise of His glory? So what are you struggling with? You know, what is it today that's standing between you and the abundant life? You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to enjoy this ride. Amen? I mean, God has made it possible for us to have the abundant life today. So what's standing between you and that abundant life? Whatever it is, I want you to know, you can't go around it. You can't go over it. You can't go under it. You got to go through it. You got to go through it. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we are amazed by the stories. And Paul reminded us in his letter to the Corinthians that all these things were written down so that we would be encouraged by them. Stories like this, Lord, do encourage us in our weakest moment, because we all have those battles. And we all, Father, have been like both. We've been inside the camp, trying to hold on, resist the will of God that's coming our way. And we've built up walls to protect ourselves against it. And we've been on the outside, trying to gain the promise. And yet there's that one thing that just keeps coming back, and it just keeps on defeating us. So today, Father, I pray that You would help us, every person in this room, to understand and to appreciate the struggle, but yet to realize that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And that God, as Paul said, through Christ, we can do all things. I don't know, Lord, what people in this room may be dealing with today. I know in my own life, there's some walls that need to come down. Because every time I think, Lord, that I can coexist with it, I realize it's robbing me. It's robbing me of the joy that You have brought to me. And there may be others today, Father, feel the same way. The struggle is just keeping them from really being the person that You've called them to be. I just pray today, because, Lord, I can only imagine what a body of believers who've broken down strongholds could be able to do for the kingdom of God. Imagine. So, Father, today, as You dig deep into us, as Your Spirit penetrates into our soul today, and these words that we've heard penetrate into our lives, God, today, would You deal with us as we deal with our sin? And would You help us, Father, to bring down those walls so that You might have every space in our life? And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.